on the covenants that you find in the Bible and what's the purpose behind them and so forth. And I'll be reading from various or sundry sources, but I'd just like to start from reading from a book that we have on the covenants, and it's entitled The New Covenant. Does it abolish God's law? You know the answer to that, but I just want to build a foundation and grow from that to help you to see some things that and help you remind you of some other things as well. I'll just start by reading from this book that the church puts out. Does the New Covenant negate God? I'll try that again. Does the New Covenant negate God's law and do away with the need to obey the Ten Commandments or other laws of God? And you know the answer to that, and the answer is no. But what we'll do today is build upon that so we can prove it to you, that you'll understand it, I think, from a better foundation. I remember listening to the radio the other day, and they're talking about how, you know, with Easter and everything coming up, that you know, you've been freed from the law and from the and you're saved from the death penalty. And, well, that's true, obviously. But then it says you're saved from the law, you have to keep it. Well, I'm screaming at the radio in the car. I don't know why I do that, because no one's going to listen. But you know, that's not right. You know, okay. Well, I got him changed. No, you didn't even hear it. But have you ever? I'm sure you've done the same thing. You're driving down the road. Well, that's not right. You can't. You know, so anyway. But the point is, what people really don't understand is that there's a whole series of covenants, and you can call them various covenants. There's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, but they all have that root core, and we'll see what that is here. But then they were, as time would go through the human history, God would build upon that core. They're not all just different and opposite of each other. They're really not. And there's various and sundry types of covenants. And you can break that down to the nth degree. We won't be doing that. But I just want to show you that there are covenants. Now, you and I are in a covenant with God. When we get married, you enter into a covenant with God. It says in the marriage ceremony that you enter into this covenant. Oh, I don't have it right here in front of me. You covenant between God and boy, off the top of my head, I'm not getting it right. But anyway, you covenant with God in that relationship. And so I'll try to get it in my head here in a little bit. But, you know, most people think, well, I'm entering into a covenant with my mate. Really, you've entered into a covenant with God concerning your marriage. And, of course, how it extends to your mate. What's the purpose of the various covenants? Well, as you know, it all started with Adam and Eve sinning in the garden. And we'll come back to that quite a bit as we go through here. But when Adam, the first thing God did is basically offered a covenant with him. He says, if you obey me, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And you'll see that over and over and over through the New Testament, through the Old Testament. He's made that same covenant proposal to us. He didn't get into a lot of detail. And again, I don't want to get into, just repeat everything that we've talked about before, but I do want to touch upon that. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. This is sort of the culmination of where we're going to be heading to. So we'll start there and then we'll kind of work backwards. Jeremiah, I think that's Old Testament. 31. And verse 31. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Most people, as you know, think they're one and the same, but there's the house of Israel and Judah. And a new covenant. There's something wrong with the old covenant as what God gave to ancient Israel. And we'll talk about that. What was wrong with it? We'll get into that as we go through this, and then we'll be building on it. We'll find out what was wrong with it in just a few minutes. Now, verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, which would be the covenant that God made with Moses. In that day, I took them out to bring them out of the land of Egypt, so that identifies the time frame. My covenant, which they broke. And there's Old Testament scriptures that says that Israel was like a wife to God. And he was like a husband to them. And yet she was unfaithful. Jeremiah, Isaiah, and the other prophets talk about how Israel committed adultery with him by being involved in pagan customs and traditions. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord.
So there's one of those references right there.
Though I was like a husband. I entered into a covenant with them. It was a type, if you will, of marriage relationship. I entered into a covenant.
But this covenant
that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds, and I'll write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The reason a new covenant was needed is the old one didn't work. Why didn't it work? Was there something inherently wrong with it? Or what else? What could it be? Now, we said before that the children of Israel and Adam and Eve and you and me all have a real godly prerogative in our life. And that is, we have to learn to choose. Let's go to Deuteronomy.
Now, God in His plan could just say, well, okay, I'm going to call you. I'm going to make you obey me.
And what would He have? A bunch of robots. A bunch of robots. He didn't even do that with the angels, did He? Didn't make them obey. But He wants us to learn something very, very important in the relationship with Him. And Adam and Eve had to make that same choice, and they made the wrong one, didn't they, in the garden. And when they did, they made it for all the human race. And Corinthians and other places talks about that.
But again, we have a lot of coverage, a lot of information to cover, so we'll be doing that over a series of sermons. And this is a sort of a broad overview here today. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19.
God is speaking to Israel just before they cross over from 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And He says this to them, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings, choices. Choose life, choose death. Therefore, choose life. You have a choice. No one's going to make you do it. No one makes you obey God. No one forces you to disobey God. The Lord doesn't say contempt. Yeah, but He can't force you to do it.
That's found in the book of James. I'm not going to go there. We talked a little bit about that. He says, therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. So what that shows is that if you make wrong choices, your children suffer the penalties as well. So He says, start learning to make proper choices. You and your offspring will be blessed. The point is, He wants us to learn to make choices. And Adam and Eve, God made them say, we don't have it written down in this bluntly, but He says, do not take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then He left it, backed off, and He allowed Satan to come into the picture, and let them make choices. It's the only way they could do it in a godly way, which they didn't do. Why make a choice? Verse 20. Choose life and death and so forth. Which one will you want? Life? And what is it? Why did He give us that? The importance of choosing. That you may love the Lord your God, and that you will obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him like a wife clings to her husband, and so forth. For He is your life and length of your days. He's going to give you a long life, see? And that you may dwell in the land where the Lord your God, the Lord swore to our fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Again, we'll talk a little details about the covenant, how that was passed along. So He says to them, you want to enjoy the covenant promise that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You're now going to be inheriting a big step in that covenant process. But in order to do that, you must make choices when you go over. God isn't going to force you. Then He's going to let you make choices. Make wrong choices, He would send the prophets. You know the history. And then the prophets would say, repent. That's a choice. Or there will be consequences. There will be consequences. So we see that. Let's go to Genesis 2:17. Genesis 2, verse 17. I've referred to this, but we'll do here. Verse 16, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat. But you've got to make a choice now. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat of it, dying you shall die. That's how it actually reads in the literal. If you have a marginal reference, you can see that. Literally it means, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil,
dying, you will die. What does that mean? Adam and Eve, Adam lived, if I remember right, 930 years, something in that area. I don't remember, it's somewhere there. Almost 1,000 years. So you think, boy, if that's true, which it is, dying, you mean to tell me this guy can live almost 1,000 years and says you're dying? Yeah, I mean, your physical body will eventually wear out. Now, we're at the end of 6,000 years, so if we get to 80 years old, we think we're old. If I remember right, Eve was like 120 when she gave birth. Aye. Aye, aye, aye. A little Hebrew again. A little rabbi. But our bodies are ravaged by the time we're 50, sometimes younger than that, due to bad genetics, bad health, the bad air, crummy food, whatever. Just, and other times our health is bad because we just make a lot of bad choices, period. A lot of bad choices. But the point is, they had to make a choice. And he says, I'm going to give you this choice. It's a godly prerogative to make choice. I will not program you. I will not program you. Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, dying, you shall surely die. That whole process will be allowed to go through its final process. You have a body that's winding down. Now, if you read commentaries, almost unanimously, they'll tell you human beings were designed to live forever in the flesh. Well, that's foolishness. If you need that, if you can live forever in the flesh, why do you need a Savior? See? So the point is that their body would eventually wind down, even theirs. Even theirs. And Lord God said, okay, then we just made a helpmeet for him and so forth. They had to make choices. And when God instructed Adam, and then he instructed his new wife, and she knew the story, and you know the story there. Dying, you shall die, and that's exactly what they did. They lived a long, difficult, hard life. It seems, I'm going to qualify that because I haven't just gone over, but it seems like Adam lived within a couple hundred years of the flood. I can't, again, go back and check that out. But he lived long enough to watch his family go from, Seth and Cain and Abel, I should say, and Seth, and watch his children degenerate and degenerate, degenerate and degenerate, generation after generation after generation, to total debauchery. He lived a long time. He watched it happen. That was part of the penalty he had to watch. Watch what happens when you make the wrong choices. And sometimes that affected, many times, is what's the problem in child rearing. If your parents didn't know how to do it properly, you don't know how to do it properly. If their parents before them didn't know, see, it just goes on and on and on and on. Same thing with eating habits and so forth. Choice is very important. Choice is critical. All right. Let's go to Romans 3 now. Romans, the third chapter. Again, I'm jumping around. We're going to run covenant. We'll talk a little bit about today. I just wanted to build this foundation for us. Romans 3. And verse 23. We'll come back to this verse in a little bit. For all have sinned, made wrong choices, see, and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. The point I want to say here, all have made the wrong choice. And you know that. That's when you came to repentance. You woke up one day. God worked with you and showed you you've been making the wrong choices. Now that's a simplistic view of saying you've repented. But even that is an ongoing process. And it's a much deeper process than I think we've ever really considered. As we go through this series of sermons, hopefully it'll become clear. And I think I referenced it a little bit in the Passover service. That in Revelation, let me cheat. Hold on, I'll make sure I didn't tell you right. I think it's 9. Anyway. Yeah. No. Anyway, my eye is not falling out right now. My good eye or my bad eye. Anyway, we'll come back to that in a little bit because I got off the track. Okay, let's go to stay in Romans here, Romans 3, and now go to verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What is he talking about, apart from the law? We've covered all this, but this is very important because this is why I'm screaming at the radio. Because they say Jesus nailed the law to the cross. So when you hear that argument, what do you do with it? It sure sounds like it there, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Why? The law and the prophets all said a Savior would come. We know, we'll go over this more today. We know that you cannot earn salvation by keeping the law. You can't do it. It's not possible. Have I therefore done away with the law? God forbid. I wouldn't know what sin was except through the law. That was its point, its purpose, was to define what sin was, not to make us righteous. It's really there to show us how unrighteous we are or how unleavened we are. So it's not through efforts of keeping the law that we're justified. But what did the prophet say? I'm going to paraphrase, that a Messiah would come. Isaiah 53, 52, 53, 54 talks about these things. Malachi talks about, lots of, back in Genesis 3 talks about a Messiah would come. It's all through there. But righteousness apart from the law. Well, and how is it revealed? It's revealed through the gospel. You cannot be justified, this is the whole point of Romans, by law keeping. You'll only be justified through the sacrifice, the Passover sacrifice of Christ. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, whether Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. Salvation and the declaration of righteousness comes through faith in Christ. For there's no difference, for all have sinned, whoever that falls short of the glory of God, being justified. That's the question. How do you get justified? Through law keeping? No. I'm trying to show you, he says, that righteousness of God apart from the law comes through faith in Christ. Question, does that do away with the Ten Commandments? And we know the answer. No, it doesn't. Let me just go here to verse 27. Where's the boasting then? If you're a Jew, is it excluded. By what law? Of works? Can you earn salvation? No. But by the law of faith. There's a law of faith that says if you accept Christ as your Passover sacrifice, because he was truly unleavened, because we're going through that process now through that holy day, and you accept that, he says it's like a law. It's set up. When you accept that, you are forgiven and you are declared unleavened. Remember, we talked about that before during the days of unleavened bread. You're declared unleavened. But he's saying you cannot be justified by law keeping, only through faith in Christ. Therefore, we conclude, verse 28, conclusion of this matter, that a man is justified or declared righteous, how? By faith, apart from the deeds of the law. That's what got Paul in such trouble. Because the Jews were insistent that you had to keep the law to be justified. And he said, no, that's not what it's for. It is to teach you what sin is, so you know the need for a Savior through Christ, the Passover Lamb. So you cannot be justified through law keeping. You know, no matter what you do, it's not enough. So if you think, if you think that, then you have to keep the law perfectly. And if you just mess up one time, you're dead. Well, when was the first time you sinned? I'm looking at Jane when I said that. I'm thinking, really young. Okay. So, anyway, I shouldn't have said that. Okay. But you can see I can take Paul's writings and twist it, can't you? What? Then he says, okay, or is he the God of the Jews, verse 29, only? So if salvation comes from keeping the law, well, the Gentiles don't know that. Well, I guess he's just the God of the Jews. He says, or is he God of the Jews only? Or is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And that's why the Jews said the Gentiles had to learn to do all the things that Jews do. And he said, no. You keep thinking salvation comes through law keeping. And he knows that the mayhem is causing in the Jewish mind.
Since there is one God who would justify the circumcised, i.e. Jew or Israelite, by faith in Christ, implied there, and the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, through faith. Just by faith and through faith. Now he knows what his Jewish brothers are thinking. So he puts it down in writing for them. Do we then, through my teaching, make void the law through faith? And the theologians say, yes. And what does Paul say?
Certainly not.
Nope. On the contrary, we establish the law.
And later he'd say, because the purpose of the law, in other words, by establishing, he says, this is not the purpose. The purpose is to convict me of my sins. Now, after we're initially converted, do we still sin and fall short? Yes. What do we say? We have to think of ourselves as unleavened, as individually and collectively, as an unleavened lump. Knowing full well that we still have this old nature. But vision ourselves as someone who is in under grace. Boy, you can see how you take Paul's writings and just make it. But you got to keep the whole package together. And it's all this thing of the covenants that we'll be talking about, which is so little understood. Going back to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29.
I'll get some water here. I think I'll drink a little.
And you'll find this verse also quoted when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and really to most people. This is chapter 29, verse 4.
Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear this very day.
Now he's talking to ancient Israel. Ancient Israel did not have the heart to obey God. They weren't converted yet. Now, as we said in many other parts of the Scripture, and I've read them to you before, that the 40 years in the wilderness, Acts 7. Now, just keep your finger where you're at, because we're coming back. This is off the top of my head. Let's hope I'm right.
Acts 7, I think it is. He didn't give them a heart. He didn't convert them. Why? Because their heart was always far from him. Okay, Acts 7, verse 37. Acts 7, verse 37. I don't have a pen. I'll remember.
Acts 7, verse 37. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you should hear, or take heed to. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers." 1 Corinthians 10:4 says that they followed that rock, and the rock was Christ. They're talking here about Christ. "And with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us." So Moses received those Ten Commandments.
"Whom our fathers would not obey." They made that choice. "But rejected." See, it was a choice.
God offered them that out of a rudimentary, fundamental level to make a choice. Did they understand all the things that you and I understand? No. But he gave to them this basic choice. "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Don't make any image of anything above the earth, below the earth, so forth. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," so forth. You know, these very rudimentary things. And then that one, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, when you hear theologians say, "Well, the law's done away with," they really don't believe that. What they really mean is the Sabbath's done away with. And the holy days are done away with. And praise God, you can eat ham and oysters and shrimp. Jesus died on the cross, you can have a shrimp sandwich. Is there such a thing? How do you know? Okay. Anyway, so there you go. Now, let's read a little more.
But they rejected in their hearts. They turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron.
So when they made this statement, God is now saying, here's really what their intent was.
Make us gods to go before us as this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt. We don't know what's happened to him, what's become of him. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven.
That's Exodus 32. And at that point, he just says, okay, I'm done with this generation. They're worshiping the host of heaven. Let them do it. You know, all this work, getting Moses back there, and all that God did through Moses, you know, all the miracles, the miracles that we said, the plagues in Egypt, and then the little Red Sea incident. You know, these little itty-bitty miracles. Huge things. And all they can do is whine. You know? Why do I have... I got a brand new Porsche. I wish I had a whatever. What's better than a Porsche? Lamborghini.
Okay. Anyway, these are kind of the worship miracles they have. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven as it was written in the prophets.
Here's what the prophets were saying. He quotes various of the prophets. You can look it in your margin.
Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness?
House of Israel, that's the question that God's asking them.
Yes, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rephaim, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you beyond Babylon.
Already the punishment is there. The prophets come to them. They made the wrong choices. Now, there are some individuals who obeyed, and they were blessed. There's even places in the Old Testament that says the ones who were blessed went into Babylon. Jeremiah says the ones who were blessed went into safety in Babylon, believe it or not, at that time. And the others were killed. Wow. Jeremiah kept saying to the king, Jehoiakim, says, hey,
Egyptians are not going to save you.
You need to surrender to the Babylonians if you want to save yourself. No, they wouldn't do it. And you know the story that happened to him. So what happened? He survived. And a few others, Mr. Jeremiah will teach you that as well. I don't have time to do that here today. All right.
Now we're off the track. I've got to go back to my notes. We're back to Deuteronomy 29:4. Yet the Lord has not given him a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear. Now you know, this very day. They now, in chapter 29 of Deuteronomy, it's been 40 years in the desert, and God did not convert them. He did not give them a heart to understand it, because they were always worshiping these four pagan deities.
Now, there were exceptions, but not very many. See?
You only had
Joshua and a few others that were for that generation who walked over. Everybody else died in the wilderness, and the younger ones crossed over. They didn't do any better.
And I have led you, verse 5, 40 years in the wilderness. Their clothes have not worn out, and they probably griped that they had the same style. And your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have eaten bread, and they griped about that. Nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God.
See?
They were eating that unleavened bread all that time. See where it says, you have not eaten bread, we'll say leavened especially, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. I provided for you what you needed to try to humble them and so forth. But they kept making the wrong choices. Let's go to Romans 7 quickly here. Romans 7.
We don't have a little clock up here, or did I lose it? Did I knock it off? I can't see the clock. There's glare up there. Is that 10 after? Okay.
Romans 7. Verse 12.
Now, Paul is talking here about the law and its place. And again, I've gone over the book of Romans, and I don't want to just rehash all that. But if Jesus did away with the Ten Commandments and the basic fundamentals of God's law, and we're taught that never let that happen again. He just brought the little clock up. I can't see it up there in all the glare of that light. I'll bring my pistol next time and shoot the lights out. I don't have a pistol, but if I did. Okay. So it's interesting here. Let's just take a look at verse 8. But sin taking opportunity, we're Romans 7, verse 8. Sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was death. Okay. We talked about this, let's just rehash it again. Sin taking opportunity by the commandment. Again, we'll just stick with something very fundamental here. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So when you figured that out, that by reading and studying, God opened your mind to see, you know what, I can't work on the Sabbath anymore. That would be wrong for me to do that. So now you know that. Now let's just back up another couple of verses. Go to verse 7 now. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Yeah, and then Jesus nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah. Praise Him. No. Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. Not justification through the law, but I would know what sin was through the law. Now, we've already talked about that quite a bit. For I would not have known covetousness, he makes it very clear as a good example, unless the law has said you shall not covet. So, I don't covet your goods, I don't covet your wife, I don't covet your car. Might covet your car. Mary's got a really nice pickup, but I don't covet your pickup. Okay? Because you understand the point. But if I didn't know anything that it's wrong to covet, if I just want something, I take it. I do what I want. Because didn't Jesus do away with all of it? Praise the Lord. Yeah. But sin taking opportunity by the commandment, I really want Mary's pickup. It is nice. And I told her she can keep making payments if there are any. I don't know if there are any payments. But if there are payments, you can keep them, and I just want the truck. I'm not asking for much. Okay? And if I don't have that, I think I may just knock you on in the head and get a pickup from you. But the law says I can't do that to you. Oh, man! I really want that truck, but I can't get it because God says I can't just take it from her. Boy, I really want it. See how this, the knowledge of it makes it, makes you have more desire for it. Now, if I don't work on the Sabbath, my family's going to die. They'll starve to death. I know it's, I'm going to get fired. It's going to happen. See how I panic? But sin taking opportunity, verse 8, by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire, worry, and again, have to make choices. But apart from the law, sin was dead. I didn't know. I worked every Saturday. It didn't make any difference. If I wanted to take something, I'll just take it. I don't know if you've seen on the internet that video somewhere in a McDonald's here in this country last week. It's one of the major cities. A young lady was almost beaten to death in the McDonald's store. And the employees just said, stop, stop. And these two other girls are beating and kicking and slapping this girl. Finally, she went into seizures on the floor. And they still didn't stop. I don't know if she lived or died. You know, that's the time you get a little bit Old Testament on some of those gals. If nothing else, hold them down. But don't just say, well, stop, stop, stop. And they kind of separate them and then they'd come back and kick them some more and beat them. Because you see, they've been taught, there isn't any right or wrong. Just get what you want. They're probably fighting over a boy. So murdering, or almost murdering somebody. You see them convulsing on the floor because now I got brain damage. Over a boy. You ladies, you've been teenage girls. You know how insane they are. Boys are insane too in different areas. Right?
Verse 8. I was alive once without the law, doing just fine.
I didn't care. Worked Saturday. Didn't care if I ate this. Didn't care what I thought. Didn't matter. Okay. I was just fine. But when the commandments, the Ten Commandments, I became aware of it. Sin came in and revived sin. I'm sorry. The commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Boy, all of a sudden I realize how sinful I am, and I'm under the death penalty. I need a Passover sacrifice. I was doing just fine, thank you, without all this little added information. But now that God has called me, I'm going, whoo, I can't do that anymore. And those girls that almost killed that other one, someday God will call them, and they'll be forgiven, and the gal that had the brain damage, she'll forgive them, and they'll hug and make up, and it'll be a new day for them. But you see, how will they come to know that? Because somebody, maybe you, I don't know, will sit down with them and said, you know, thou shalt not kill. And beating somebody and kicking them in the head and breaking their ribs and eardrums and all the other things, that's not a good idea. Really? Because actually there are people in this culture who don't know that now. They've been taught relativity. It doesn't really matter. If you want it, take it. Nothing's right or wrong. Because we've drifted too far from the God of Israel. Now, verse 10 in the commandment, which was to bring life, and want you to live life and have it fully and so forth, I found brought death. I wonder why. Because I know now that I'm a sinner. And I'm under the death penalty. So I need the Passover sacrifice. When I accept that, now I am forgiven. And I can't earn salvation through works. I know through the law what sin is now. How do I get justified? Through faith in Christ. Does that do away with the law? God forbid. For the sin, verse 11, taking occasion by the commandment. He's using a word picture here. And when I finally figured out what sin was, just a violation of the law, all of a sudden, what did he say? It deceived me, by it killed me. I thought it was working, but it really wasn't. So, he's making a conclusion here in verse 12. Therefore, the law is rotten, needs gotten rid of, it's a burden, and praise God, it's done. Is that what your translation says? But most theologians would tell you it says something like that. It was just a burden, and now you got to get rid of it. No, boy, you're rid of it. What does it say? Therefore, the law, the Ten Commandments, is holy. It's separate from all other instructions that humans have received, really. It's holy, the commandment, holy, just, and good. Doesn't sound like somebody's doing away with it, but trying to define what its purpose is. And it's never been designed to make us righteous. And the whole point of this is people need to make right choices. And the right choices are to obey God. But you can't obey God if God doesn't give you the Spirit for it. And you can't earn salvation. It comes through faith. Right? What are answers then to the human dilemma that we face? Let's go to Hebrews 8. Hebrews the 8th chapter. And again, I spent a lot of time to build this foundation. Because the question was, does the new covenant do away with God's law? So we haven't really talked about the old one much yet. Well, that's right. So we'll get to it. Hebrews. Again, we've covered Hebrews. I'm trying my sermons to build on one on the other. So try to remember what we've talked about when we talked about Romans or we talked about Hebrews. I hope that you start studying the Bible as a systematic, in a systematic approach, not just a shotgun approach. It's all a system. It's better to think of it in that way. So we studied Romans to a great degree. It took us a year to go through the book of Romans. So if you've really studied that, you're pretty solid. If you don't know, then go back. I think we got those tapes. And then we went for months on the book of, several weeks of the book of Hebrews, and covered all that. But that built on Romans. And then now we're kind of taking these other subjects and tying them together. Okay, Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless. So there's something wrong with the covenant. Remember that first covenant? I said there was something wrong with it. He's going to say there's something wrong with it. What's wrong with that first covenant? Then no place would have been sought for a second. There's the old covenant and new covenant. There's something wrong with that first covenant. What was it? Because finding fault with them. So what was the fault of the covenant? The people who are under the old covenant can't be changed by it. Now, some in the old covenant period of time did accept and understand a lot of things. And they really came under the new covenant banner, if you will. But most didn't. Look at what it says here. Behold, the days, verse 8, are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Remember, I read that to you already. Jeremiah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. They're just little kids spiritually. They had been worshiping for hundreds of years in Egypt. They knew nothing about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They didn't know anything about the covenant between their fathers and this deity, whoever he is. They didn't know that. They got their gods. They worshiped him 40 years in the desert. But he started, he took them out just a little. Come on, come on. You know, as you would somebody just learning to walk. Come on, Johnny. Come on, Susie. Whatever. I took you by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt because they did not continue in my covenant. I disregarded them, says the Lord. So the summation of all that. I brought them out and they rebelled and
they disregarded them. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws in their mind and I'll write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
That's the key of all the covenants. Adam was offered, I'm God, you be my son, and your wife be my daughter. Listen to what I say, and we'll have this covenant with us. Well, that didn't work, because they made wrong choices. So they offered it later to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm God, I will be your God, if you will, and you be my people, if you do this. And all that we know in the New wasn't presented in great detail to people in the Old. They would get little glimpses here and there, little glimpses here and there. Hebrews 11 tells us there were those, even in the Old Covenant, who saw what God wanted. And they worshipped and they obeyed God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these are just a few of them. Abel's mentioned in there. You read through Hebrews 11 later to see that. So the fault with the Old Covenant is it couldn't change people. The strength of the new covenant is you receive the Holy Spirit and God begins to write His law into our hearts. Not doing away with it, but now it becomes a part of us. It's part of our character. He's writing in our laws through experience. But we experience these things with the knowledge of God, through the power of God's Holy Spirit, changing us and forming us and working with us. And we still have the Ten Commandments as our guide. Can you earn salvation by being, let's say you from this moment on, you never sin. Okay, I don't know what you're smoking, but from this moment on, if you never sin, can law keeping give you salvation? No. Am I doing away with the law? No, God forbid. I wouldn't know what sin was except through the law. Well, then how do I get saved? If I can use those terms. Through faith in Christ. Oh, well, good. Then I don't have to worry about the law. No, we got to go back. See, the confusion is just out there. It's just this mayhem that people have. And they don't get it.
But look what he says, and I'll write my laws in their hearts. Verse 11, none of them will teach his neighbor, and none of them his brother, saying, do you know God? Do you know the Lord?
We don't have this time yet. This is yet in the future.
Do you know the Lord? For all shall know me from the least of them, even to the greatest.
We're looking forward to that. When everyone will have that relationship, enter that covenant relationship with God.
For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and He is to us now, isn't He? Because you can't earn salvation.
And you're not going to say, okay, good, I can just go send my brains out, and God has to forgive me. Well, that's not a right attitude either, is it?
Boy, if God's writing law in my heart, I want to do this, but I realize, when I look at, I'm understanding what the Ten Commandments are teaching me. Ooh, I fell short there.
Well, I'll just try a little harder.
Well, the best thing you do is repent and say, by God's grace, He's going to change me, change that nature that I have in me. See? Are you earning salvation? No.
Does anybody pull you into that?
For I will be merciful, verse 12, to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more.
I thought if it was done away with, why would he care anyway?
So all the lawless deeds of the past, when we truly repent, God forgives and He forgets. In that he says, verse 13, a new covenant, quote unquote, he's made the first, i.e. the old, obsolete.
How's it obsolete? We'll talk about that later on in another sermon.
Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away.
Now, sounds like he's doing away with it.
Sounds like it's something, well, not really.
Yes, the old covenant is done away with. The aspects of it is done away with. Other aspects never changed. There are aspects of the covenant that God made to Adam and Eve have altered, and other aspects that haven't changed. I told you one of them, I'm God. You're my people. I'll bless you if you obey. If you don't, if you take to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, out of the park. Out of the pool. Really, nothing really changes in that way. Let's go to 1 Samuel 15. No, wait a minute. Did I read it? Romans 8? I don't know. Let's go to Romans 8. I keep saying Romans. I mean Hebrews. I read Hebrews 8. Okay, I'm batching it this week. Give me a little break. Okay. We're going to 1 Samuel. Forgive me. 1 Samuel 15:22. See, without the boss, I'm had. First Samuel. Let's see, if Leo was here, see, Leo, that's Old Testament, so he may be listening, so I'm giving a bad time. 1 Samuel 15. I'm getting there. Verse 21, to get a little bit of the flow. The people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of things which should have been utterly destroyed. That was God's instruction to them. To sacrifice the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, remember the prophet said, Samuel the prophet said, when you go and you destroy this king, kill everybody and everything. And well, that's hard here in our time. Even the animals. And then Samuel said, has the Lord has a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Is that really what he wants? Which is delight. Does he desire a thing? Does he request sacrifices? Does he have great delight in that? Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is the iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you as king. And so Samuel tells him that. The point is, does God really want all these sacrifices in the sacrificial system? No, he doesn't. Let's go to Jeremiah. Did he set up a sacrificial system? Yes. Why did he do that? We'll talk about that in just a second. Jeremiah. Did he take great delight in that? No. He'd rather you obeyed to start with. That's why he says, that's really what I wanted you to do. Either that particular king or the people in general. Jeremiah 7, verse 1. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there his word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you in Judah. We're in Jeremiah 7, verse 1. Who enter into the gates and to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Could this be the message to the church? Think about that. The modern church of God. It could be what you find in Revelation, to the church of God down through the centuries. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. You'll stay right here in the promised land, where they were. Do not trust in the lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. These are lying words. They were false teachers saying, the temple's here in Jerusalem. God will never allow his temple to be destroyed. Well, now that sure proved to be wrong twice. Instead of obeying God, they built a structure. They had the structure around them and said, because we have that structure, it can't be destroyed. The temple, because God wanted it built. He had it built. His presence is in there. So God's not going to let some Gentile come and take it away. Now, maybe in a much lesser degree, we can build big colleges. This is God's, it can't be destroyed. This is God's college. It can't be destroyed. This is the modern church of God. It can't be destroyed. God says, wait a minute. Are you amending your ways? He can talk to us individually. You know, just think about that. Because we're the temple today, aren't we? The temple of God. For if you, verse 5, if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between man and his neighbor, That's doing what the law says. If you do not oppress the stranger and the fatherless, these are terrible sins that we're doing, isn't it? And the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Well, we need to think about those things and how maybe they can apply to you personally. And to me personally. I'm talking to me too. Do I believe in certain lying words? My own heart. Behold, you trust... Okay, verse 9. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods to whom you do not know? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these things and all these abominations. It's like Jesus when he walked in the temple. You've made my house a house of thieves and robbers. And he overturned the tables. Has the house which is called by my name become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. Boy, Jeremiah wasn't very popular. It was not very popular. That Isaiah said the whole body is sick from head to toe, from the king all the way down to whoever the little toe is. Everything is sick. They weren't popular with that message. That's what God wanted them to hear. Why did God create this sacrificial system? I wanted to show you here that we have to really examine ourselves personally by these scriptures here. Don't get comfortable. I'm in the church of God. I'm okay. Aren't we an unlevel group? Yes. But we need to keep looking at the law of God and saying, where am I still falling short? That de-leavening, unleavening process. Can you earn salvation through law keeping? No. You know that. But I don't want to get comfortable. Well, I'm in the church. 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 I don't. I pray. I was thinking about this morning that God will say to me on the day, I don't know you. Well, I was in the church. I gave sermons. I don't know who you are. Well, I was baptized 40,000 years ago. I don't care. Well, did you know who baptized me? Donald Duck. I don't care who. Well, so-and-so came out on a baptismal tour. Okay, fine. You know, don't rely on those false words. Are we humbly walking before God? That's what really counts. My suit's falling apart. Sorry. Why did God have this elaborate sacrificial system? He says he doesn't take delight in it. So why did he do it? Again, I know I'm just building this foundation for our structures we go through. Let's go to Galatians 3. He wanted them. What did he want? Let's go to Galatians, the third chapter. I hope all of us will take to heart, and I'm talking to me too, that we need to truly examine ourselves and ask, where am I still falling short? We're told the bride will make herself ready. Is that a bootstrap philosophy? No. More and more and more, I'm convinced what it means is the church, the body of Christ. Put whatever name you want on it. Living Room Church of God, United Church of God, Cogwood, whatever, the blah, 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 church. The Sabbath keeping, they keep the holy days, they do those things, wonderful. But how do we make ourselves ready? I'm not going to tell you. What do you think about it? How will the bride finally be prepared? Because Jesus won't marry a bride that is in the kind of condition the church is in now. He will not marry this church as it is now. And I mean any other church that calls itself Church of God. We've got serious issues and we have to get them ready. We have to get ready. We have to repent. There's a lot of things we have to repent of. Me and you. Let me go there. Me and you. And don't rely on, well, I'm in the church. I'm in the church. It's like, the temple. In the end, it's between you and God. And God judges us individually in that way. It's very important. The bride will make herself ready. The Scripture says it will happen. And that's very encouraging. And I tell you how that will
come about later on, but it will happen.
Because he will marry a healthy bride, not a diseased bride. Look at the word dis-ease. Dis-ease. It's dis-ease with itself. Sick.
Okay.
Galatians 3, verse 19.
What purpose then does the law serve?
Okay, this here talking about the sacrificial law. I'm going way over, so I've got to go do this quickly. We'll come pick this up the next time.
It was added because of transgressions. How do I know it's a sacrificial law?
Whatever law they're talking about was added because of transgressions. What's transgression? Sin is the transgression of God's spiritual law. A sacrificial law was imposed over the top of it because of the disobedience to the law of God. They had the Ten Commandments. They were constantly disobedience to it. Remember, said, when I brought you out, I'll show you. I didn't talk to you about doing all that stuff. I just said, obey me. I'm God. You be my people. I'll bless you. It's going to be really nice. Kind of perfect. But you didn't do it. So I had to overlay this cumbersome sacrificial system.
What purpose then does the sacrificial law serve? If I could put that in brackets. It was added because of transgressions, bracket, against God's law, till the seed should come to who the promise was made, notice seed is capitalized, and was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator. Now the mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law.
Kind of the same argument again, isn't it?
But the scriptures confirmed all under sin, which is the transgression of the law, all confirmed, all over under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ might also be given to those who believe. For before faith came, we were kept under the guardian of the law, that sacrificial system, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed.
The sacrificial system was, as he said, it's like a teacher. He brings that up here. I don't have time. We'll do that next time. It's like a teacher. Okay? And you needed that teacher to keep you under control. You ever thought of 4 or 5 year olds, where my wife was thinking about, and you put them out on the playground and there was no teacher? Aye. What would they get into? What would happen? It would be mayhem. Well, Israel was a bunch of 3 year olds out there. So they had to bring in the staff with the law. We said, okay, if you do that, it's going to cost you a lamb. If you do that, it's going to cost you a bull. If you're going to do that, bam. If you do that, 20% payback if you do this. If you really do that, you're dead. Now, we don't do that with 4 year olds, but yeah. That's what he's saying. Chapter 3, verse 10. We're still in Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, those would be the Jews who believe they had to earn salvation, under the curse, for it is written, curses everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you mess up one time, you're under the curse. What's the curse of the law? It didn't say the curse is the law. So what's the curse of the law? You're under a curse. Once you sin, the wages of sin is death. So you're under that curse. Even if you did just one time. But that no one is justified. There's the argument again. No one's declared innocent or justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Well, it's really not a lot of times, but we're trying to make it evident. That the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, which is what? What's the curse of the law? Death. The curse, he didn't say the law was the curse. He says the curse of the law is death. The wages of sin is death. That's the curse. But now go, I don't have time. 1 Corinthians 15. Death is swallowed up. Where is thy sting, O death? Because everyone who dies in faith will be resurrected. Death is not permanent for Christians because they've accepted Christ. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, as Isaiah 53 says. Boy, you can see how Paul's writings can be twisted.
Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree.
That's right. And he hung there for us as our Passover. And we accept that in faith. We're no longer under the penalty, the death penalty, which is the curse that the law places on us. Do I therefore do away with the law? No, God forbid. I wouldn't know what law was. A sin was a sin through the law.
Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might become upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
So he says it doesn't matter if you had that law system, because as far as the sacrificial system, it's done away with when Christ came. Gentiles don't do it either. It's all through Christ. But is the law done away with, the Ten Commandments? No. We still want to use the Ten Commandments and, sort of, if you will, the offshoots, the principles that are there in our lives.
Let's go to Romans 4.
I know I'm belaboring this, but we need to learn it. The promise of faith. In Romans 4, verse 13. For the promise that he would be heir of the world, Abraham and so forth, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. They couldn't earn it by law keeping. But through the righteousness of faith, which is what? Again, put your finger there. Romans 1:16. I think it's Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Through the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. How is that revealed? Through the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm not ashamed of that. There's power in that, you see. It's revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. Have I done away with the law? God forbid, don't think that. I'm trying to point out, he says, that justification comes by faith, not law keeping. And the Jews kept saying, no, it comes from law keeping. No, it comes from law keeping. No, 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 no. You wouldn't know what sin was except through the law. That's what it was all about to start with. But something terrible happened to them. Something terrible happened to them. And we'll talk about that. Their tables, it says. Just by warming up for the next time. I think. Yes. Romans 11. I'm not going to explain it, but I want you to think about it. And could this happen to us individually or collectively? You think about it and see if you can figure out what it means. Study into it yourself. Romans 11 and verse 9. He quotes David as saying this about the Jewish people, the people of Israel as well, all of them.
Well, before I read, we'll read that first.
Let their table, what's that? Become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them for their ear. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. What is this table shall become a snare? I'm not going to tell you. You study into it, we'll look into it later. What is this table business? It can happen to us, individually or collectively. It can happen to us. Let's just back up just a little bit. Romans 11 talks about the fact that Israel is not rejected totally. Right now, it is only a remnant. But God's going to use them in the future. So Israel will be used. Verse 7.
What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks?
Nope. Salvation through Christ. They don't know because they thought they could get it through law keeping. Have I done away with the law, God forbid, I wouldn't know what sin was except through the law. You getting the point yet? All right.
What then, verse 7, Israel has not attained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. Who's the elect?
Well, some Israelites and some Gentiles. How do you do that?
And the rest are hardened. The rest of Israel and the rest of the Gentiles are hardened, their eyes. As it says, just as it is written, we've already read this a little bit before, God has given the spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. To the day it was written,
and also to the day, this very minute.
They cannot see it.
And David says, now we'll get this in a little more context, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. What is that talking about? Israel's being rejected and their table has become an offense to them. Next time I'll cover that in great detail. But I want you to study into it and look into it.
Let me just conclude, and it'll also be part of the introduction to the next one. This is from a book. And many would say that God did away with the covenant with Abraham, and the Old Testament is all done away with. And I think you know the truth, so I'm preaching to the choir, but let's just reaffirm it one more time for you. Let's go to Genesis 26:5 as we conclude. Genesis 26. I'm getting there. Genesis 26:5. This is during the time of Isaac and so forth. Verse 4, so we get the flow here. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. God is calling Isaac as he did his father. He says, I'm God. You be my servant. I will bless you if you obey me. If you don't, then you're going to come under a curse and so forth and so on. He says, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. These are the promises that I'm going to make, and I will fulfill them. I'll give you your descendants as all these lands. And your seed and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. I'm going to give you all the lands that you see. Right now you're just one fella and your wife. But I'm going to bless you. And I get said same thing to Abraham. Because Abraham obeyed, verse 5. Because why is that blessing going? Remember we said you can make right choices and wrong choices and they pass on to the next generation? Most of our problems as Christians today are because of generational problems from our fathers and their fathers before them. Lousy child rearing produces kids who don't know anything about child rearing, who produces parents who don't know anything about child rearing, and they can sit in church and not get it. They just don't get it. And yet others who've never sat in church get the principles of child rearing, just as an example, get the principles of solid child rearing, never been in church, and they do fine. But we can do spiritual aspects too. Some of us just don't grow because our past is so heavily in our minds. It's so affecting us, it's really affecting God's ability to work with us. We can overcome that, and we will. Now, why did God make this promise to Isaac? Verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. How did Abraham know that there wasn't any Mosaic law then? Because God showed him. Now, God showed him Sabbath. I suppose he may have showed him something about the holy days. I don't know exactly. But he knew the Ten Commandments and he obeyed those things. And when God instructed him, so those statutes are, how do you apply the Ten Commandments? That's what a statute is. How do I apply it? When this happens, what do I do? And God would tell them. He saw that in the rest of Israel's history too. So Abraham did that before the Mosaic law was there. Look at Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11. We'll pick this up on the next sermon. We'll sort of introduce you back to this here. Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. This is centuries later, talking to ancient Israel. And here's what he said to Abraham, about Abraham. Here's what he says to Israel. Deuteronomy 11, and verse 1. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His judgments, and His commandments always. Abraham did that too. So before the Abrahamic sacrificial laws that came through Moses, Abraham was keeping God's law. Because Israel rebelled against God's law, we saw in Galatians that another law of the sacrificial system was put over that, as it says in Galatians, because of their transgressions. Because of the breaking of God's law, there was a sacrificial system put in place. Now that Christ has come, that sacrificial system is withdrawn. And we have a better covenant. We'll talk more detail about that. How about that? Here's what an author says. This is from the Expositor's Bible Commentary, Volume 2, 1990 edition.
No copyright infringements here now.
Okay.
It's interesting, he makes this comment, I wish I'd have heard that on the radio that day to save me screaming at the radio. Anyway, it's interesting he makes this observation by comparing those two verses I just read to you. Here's what he says.
The Lord then added a remarkable note. Abraham kept my requirements, my commandments, my decrees, and my laws. It is remarkable that this is precisely the way in which obedience to the Sinai covenant is expressed. Love your God and keep his requirements, quoting from this translation, his decrees and his laws, and his commandments. Thus, he concludes, this is amazing, Abraham is an example of one who shows the law written on his heart. He's absolutely right.
And that's why Abraham's listed in Hebrews 11.
Jeremiah 31:33, which I already read that, I won't turn there again. His law was written on his heart.
But he's Abraham before Moses. But Abraham heard the call and was obedient. He didn't need a sacrificial system. Did he sacrifice? Yeah, it was willing. If God said, "Do it," okay, I'll do what you want. It didn't have to be systemized. He is the writer's ultimate example of the old writers, those who write the Old Testament. He is the writer's ultimate example of true obedience to the law. The one about whom the Lord could say, "Abraham obeyed me," verse 5. Thus, by showing Abraham to be an example of keeping the law, quote-unquote, the writer has shown the nature of the relationship between the law and faith. Abraham, a man who lived in faith, could be described as one who kept the law. Wow. And yet I didn't read that on the radio. And it ruined my singing voice by me getting after it. Keep this in mind. And I hope you go after, look at that scripture in Revelation. Is it 19:7? I'm sorry, I want to find it. Revelation 19, I think. Or is it not? I think it's 19. And it's all this covenant business too. Yes, 19:7. This verse is going to happen. I think I can show you how it's going to happen eventually, but we're not there yet. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. How does she make herself ready? Well, stay tuned. We'll tell you later on. Think about that, and think about what we've talked here about, the covenant and the importance of it in our lives.